with the consummate prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to remind you, that word consummate means perfect in every way. It means supremely accomplished, or it means skilled. So that really kind of tells you a little bit about the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at your outline that's in front of you, understand this, that we began several weeks ago with praying for the church. And we said that we would fill in the blanks for you. And letter A would be the composition of the church. And we talked about verse number 20 for a little bit. And then number one, we said we had faith in the incarnate word. And then number two was faith in the written word. And then as we began to talk about letter B, we began to talk about the congruity of the church. In other words, the agreement or the harmony of the church. And we made this statement. We said that this is not a prayer for unity for the local church, but a prayer for unity of all believers, all those who are born again. We just clearly had to set apart this idea. We're not talking about some kind of ecumenical thing coming together, hugging each other, and singing Kumbaya. Doesn't mean that at all. We talked about, number one, the character of that unity. Then we talked, number two, about the consequences of that unity, and it should be filled in for your list for you. So that brings us down to letter C, the communion of the church, the communion of the church. And we're going to begin by reading John chapter 17 and verse number 24. Who would read that for the pastor this evening? John 17 to 24. We'll have a season of prayer and then get right into it. All right. Thank you, Brother Mendoza. Thank you. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, the few minutes that we have for this Bible study, Father, and I pray, Lord, that you be honored and glorified in it. Father, as we begin to look at the community of the church, Father, I pray that each and every one of us, Father, would find something that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts about. We'll apply the truth to our life that we might be made better servants for you. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. So as we think about the communion of the church, notice that Christ here really is praying for the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of the church. Notice, number one, the passion for the communion. And again, we could say communion, we could say fellowship, the passion for the communion. In verse 24, it says, I will that they, then Jesus goes on to say, says, be with me. And that statement, the I will statement of the Lord Jesus Christ there, indicates that Christ really had a strong desire to be with the disciples. I don't know about you, if you ever have children or particularly grandchildren, brother, sometimes you get a strong desire to be with them, right? Maybe for just an hour or two, then send them back home, but you still have that strong desire. That's the kind of desire that the Lord had. Think about this. When God created man, he created man to have fellowship with him. That was his desire, that he would be able to fellowship with man. And Genesis 3 and verse number 8, we don't have time to turn there, but the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That Hebrew word, halak, translated as walking here in our King James Bible, actually refers to a repetitive and habitual movement in general. So we could say this, that this verse, Adam and Eve heard him coming, and they recognized the movement of God. Well, how did they recognize that? Because it was God's habitual pattern to come and speak to Adam and Eve. And this means basically this, and we're just kind of conjecturing things together, putting scripture upon scripture, that God was visiting with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. You might even say on an everyday basis, that they would recognize. One antagonist, Bible scholar said this, well, who else would they think would come and visit with him? I don't know, but the serpent was there, right? And so you can think what you want, but I do believe this, that it was God's regular habit of coming in the cool of the day to speak with them about that. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, the Bible says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is one with another and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we find that the fellowship that we have with one another is based upon the fellowship that we have with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And as repenting of our sin, trusting in Christ as our Savior, we have fellowship with God the Father, and we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I think that you have to ask yourself is this, why is God interested in us? I mean, some people are interested in you and other people aren't interested in you. But why is God interested in us? I believe God's interested in us because he loves us and he desires and to fellowship with us. This is what kind of fellowship God desires, what kind of communion God desires for us, that he has a personal, that means name basis, right? A personal and a close relationship. You know, a personal, we can have a personal relationship, but still not be close. And it's hard to have a close relationship without being personal. But listen, God desires we have both a personal and a close relationship with him. It's Christ, if Christ's desire is to have fellowship with the saints, get this now, hold on to your seats, why shouldn't we? If God the Father, where our love emanates from, it's shed abroad in our heart, has a desire to fellowship with each and every one of you, including myself, who are saved and born again, why don't we have that desire to fellowship one with another? You say, oh, well, God's God, and I'm me, right? I'm human, and I don't like being around people. Listen, our desire not to fellowship with God's people really could indicate something pretty tragic, that you're not saved. You say, well, why do you say that? Turn in your Bible to 1 John 3 and verse 14. Your desire not to have a fellowship with people, and I know we all like to crawl into our corners once in a while and just go into the corners all by ourselves. But listen, if it's a lingering thing, if it's a continual thing that you don't like to have fellowship with one another, it could be, and quite possibly be, that you're not saved. Who would read 1 John 3 and verse 14? All right, Dan, thank you, brother. All right, so in layman's terms, what does this verse tell us? In layman's terms, what, so to speak, what's it telling us? That's right. If you don't love your brother, something's wrong. And it says you abide in death. In other words, we could translate it this way, and this is the Pastor Carroll translation, whatever you want to say, is you're not saved. That's what he's saying here. We know we have passed from death into life when we love the brethren. And he that loveth his brother, loveth not his brother, abideth in death. And so if you don't have this desire, as Jesus Christ did, to have fellowship or communion with other brothers or sisters in the Lord, it could, number one, possibly indicate that you're not saved. You don't have God's love that's shed abroad in our heart, and you can't love other people, because without God's love, we don't really have the proper love that we need to have for others. But then there's another reason, perhaps, why that might be. So again, think. If you mean Sunday school, I'm still in Sunday school mode. Put on your thinking cap and think. The first reason is you're not saved. The second reason is what, Debbie? You could have sin in your life. That's right. There's some kind of sin in your life. You see, when you get down to counseling with people and families and husbands and wives and children, things like that, this is what the whole crux you have to get to. You have to get down to the sin that gets to the root of the problem. That's where all the problem comes from. And it comes down to some sin in the life. And most times it's a sin in both people's lives. It's a sin in different members of the family's life. And I'm thinking about this. So you say, well, I'm saved. I'm born again, Pastor. And, boy, I surely do. I love the Lord, but I just do not like being around people. Lord, if you knew what I know about those people, you wouldn't want to hang around with them. No, that's not true, because the Lord Jesus Christ hung around with sinners, amen. He ate meals with sinners and harlots and told them about his love for them. And so you can't say that. I think most of the time the reason we don't want to have fellowship with them is because, number one, we're worried about, as we get close to people, what they really would think about us. You know, because, you know, I can look at Adria and I can think she's a pretty good person, and I do think she's a pretty good person. But, you know, if I started having me and my wife and her husband and children started to get together, guess what? I get to know her in a little bit more way than I knew before. Then I might scratch my head and say, well, I didn't know they thought like that. Huh. And that's the truth. We open ourselves up, you know. I'm just the pastor, I'm just going to tell you the way that I see it is. I think Christians today, people like in our church, we don't because of this pride. Pride. Maybe our house isn't what we want. Maybe our husband isn't what we want. Our wife isn't what we want. Our children are disobedient. I don't know whatever the reason is, but I do know it probably boils down to pride. If God desires to have fellowship with us and desired to have it with Adam and Eve in the garden, and Christ desired to have it with his disciples and the church as well, guess what? We ought to do that as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 22. Someone who hasn't read today would like to read for us. I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 22. I don't think there's any big words or big names in there. You should be safe if you don't want to get embarrassed. Amen. All right, Spencer, thank you. We'll get you next time, Andrew. Yes, 12, 20, and 22. All right. The point I'm trying to get across here is that we're all part of the one body. And, you know, and the hand can't say, I'm not important. The feet can't say, I'm not important. The eyes can't say, I'm not important. Every part of the body is important. And so I think here at Sharon Baptist Church, we do have some element of fellowship and some element of communion. But I think it's more like this. It's like this little group here has a little fellowship together, this little group here. And I understand birds of a feather flock together, but we ought to spread the wealth a little bit. You ought to have someone over to your house you never had over before, you know, and have some fellowship time with them, have some prayer time with them. Well, the communion of the church, we see, first of all, the passion, but then notice number two, we have time for this, the place of the communion. In verse 24, the second part of that verse, the Bible says, Jesus says, but with me, where I am. So get this, to enjoy this kind of fellowship, guess what? We must be in Christ to have this kind of fellowship. Because Christ certainly isn't going to go to the beach. He's not going to go to the ballpark, or he's not going to stay home and watch TV when God is worshipped here at the local New Testament church. I can just tell you that right now. I'm thankful that we have this ability to live stream, and I'm thankful for it. And I've used it on several occasions. My wife has. But you know what? I don't think that's what the Lord intended for us to live off live stream. He intended us to gather together and worship him at his church, meaning to be where God is at. You say, well, doesn't God meet with me through the Holy Spirit at my home? Oh, yes, I guarantee you he does. But if he does meet with you there, how much more does he meet where he's being worshipped collectively as a body together? You know, if you don't feel very close to the Lord right now, it's probably because you don't go where the Lord is. Amen. It's probably because you don't go where the Lord is. And it might be the local assembly, or it could be his word, or it could be our prayer time where God is. He speaks to us as we read, and we speak to him as we pray. Number three, very quickly, notice the privilege for the communion. Third part of verse 24, the Bible says this, that they may behold thy glory. And this is really the blessing that a carnal mind or an unsaved person or a lost person really cannot understand, or they really cannot appreciate. But spiritual minds, those who are saved and walking along their spiritual growth toward ultimate glorification, understand very quickly what a blessing this is. Jesus said that they may behold my glory. And what a tremendous thing it's going to be when we see Jesus Christ in all his glory. You see, Christ desired for his disciples to see the glory of his deity. And he wanted them to see that. And the glory that he had was from long before. And he longed for these men who he trusted and these men who he loved to see him as he really was. John Phillips, a great Bible commentator, wrote this from his Exploring the Gospel of John book. He writes, he, speaking about Christ, longed to bring them, themselves glorified, into a realm where the fold bear to gaze on the brightness of his glory. So in other words, John Phillips writes, he said, Jesus Christ longed for that day when he could be revealed in all his glory, and they in all their glory as well. And he said the brightness of his glory, which really reflects on Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, who being in the brightness of his glory, speaking about Christ, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the power of his word, the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a privilege that we have from the communion. I think we'll stop right here today, and we'll pick back up next Wednesday with letter D, the comprehension of the church. So far we saw the composition of the church, the congruity of the church, the